I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will open to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 14. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh of his servants had turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this thing, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid of the children of Israel, cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. May we pray. Father in heaven, as we come before thy grace this morning, thanking you for your word, thanking you for your goodness and your grace, we pray, dear Lord, as we study your word this morning, that you would just give us understanding of it. Lord, I pray that you'll use your word mightily for we who are saved to speak to our hearts about what it means about standing firm, standing true, that you are the great deliverer. Lord, I pray if there's one listening to this message and they have this understanding of their need of salvation, Lord, I pray that they will understand today that you are the great deliverer, that you can deliver us from all of our sins. You can save us for all of eternity, that you can give us an eternal home, eternal hope, eternal life. Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct my words this morning. Lord, I need your strength this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. If you were to read through the first 13 chapters of the book of Exodus, you would find that God had called upon Moses to lead the Hebrew children, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And you'd also find that when God sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh, he had repeatedly requested Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go out of Egypt for a three-day journey so that they could worship their God, but each time Pharaoh refused. And in fact, go ahead and turn back to Exodus chapter 5 for just a minute. And we'll start reading in verse 1. Exodus 5 and 1, it says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And notice what Pharaoh said, responded with. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. You know, you'd also find from reading in the first 13 chapters that as a result of Pharaoh's refusal to let the Hebrews leave, a new plague would be brought upon them. In fact, there were 10 in all. The last one required the firstborn of every household and of cattle to die if the family had not placed lamb's blood on the doorpost and lintel. And for that plague, we know that Pharaoh's son died, as well as the firstborn of the Egyptian families. And in the Egyptians' distress and mourning, the children were allowed to leave Egypt, even getting gold, silver, and clothing from the Egyptians. And I would also contend that they probably got implements of war as well. And the reason I say this is because later on, after they get into the wilderness, they've got to fight against two nations that come against them. So where would they have gotten the implements of war if they wouldn't have gotten it also from here? And in fact, in chapter 12 of Exodus, it says in verse 35 and 36, it says, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such as things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, take what you want, just get out of here. All right? Get out of here. Because they had been devastated. Out of those 10 plagues, they had been devastated economically. They had been devastated with all the things that were going to society. So now this Exodus begins, and the children of Israel have probably numbered anywhere between 1.5 to upwards to 2.5 million people. And they would not only have had the people, but they would also have had wagons, they would have had household goods, they would have had flocks that they were moving out with them. So their journey would have been slow going. And God wanted the children of Israel to journey, towards the wilderness. Now there were a couple of ways, a couple of routes that they could have taken. But the Lord wanted them to go toward the Red Sea. He wanted to show His people who He truly is. He is the I Am. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. And it's the same person that called Moses to lead them out of Egypt. So He was also establishing that Moses was to be the one that He had called upon to lead them. And they were going to have to place their faith in God as they were to journey out of Egypt. They were going to be going into a land that, even though it had been promised to Abraham, going back to that time period, and we know that they had been in captivity now they had been in the land of Egypt for 430 years. And not always were they in captivity. They had come down with, remember when Joseph was instrumental in getting them into there. They came down, his family came down 75 strong, and they ended up multiplying in the land of Goshen. Now they are under captivity because the Pharaoh did not remember who Joseph was. And so we find is that in chapter 13 of Exodus, if we start reading in verse 17, it says this, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, now this was after the 10th plague had happened, they let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So if he'd let them go towards the Philistine would have looked at this million plus people coming at them and thought it was an invasion, and they would have had war, started war against them. They would have turned around. They would have fled back to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. This was Joseph making that statement. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them. And notice how the Lord went before them. Verse 21. By day, in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and then by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. We'll also find it not only, in fact, of our text, we haven't gotten there yet, in verse 19, we also find the angel of God went with them. So we have the angel of God, we have this cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Verse 22 of chapter 13 says, He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, one of the things is that I really want us to see as we go through this message this morning is that, and to really, for us to really get an understanding, and we heard it even in devotion this morning, that the Lord often leads us down a path that we don't expect Him to. A path that we may not be familiar with or understand the reason of the journey. But with faith and trust, we are to have on the Lord and rely on Him that He is going to lead us each step of the way. His Word says that He will not fail us. He will never forsake us. And I pray that as we gain a greater understanding that God is the great deliverer, even though our path may seem treacherous, even though that we look as the children of Israel, when they looked, but they're going to be between a rock and a hard place. No place to go forward. And they can't go backwards because, as we will see, the army of Pharaoh is coming directly on their heels. And sometimes when we move out of our familiar surroundings, it may seem unbearable. And we may want to return to place that was familiar. But if we will just allow the Lord to take us to the place that He wants us to and realize that He is still the great deliverer, we will find comfort, we'll find rest, we'll find peace. And above all, our relationship will grow in the Lord. When we turn tail and run and go back to our former places, we will never develop a strong relationship with the Lord. You know, the Scriptures state that the people bitterly accused Moses and God of being cruel because they have brought them to this place that seemed like is going to be sure death. But we'll see as we study here this morning in this text that the Lord, through Moses, is telling them, stand and see what the Lord is going to do. Again, in our first few verses of chapter 14, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, they turned and encamped before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and notice what the Lord says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, for what purpose would He harden Pharaoh's heart? He was going to harden Pharaoh's heart that he should follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh. Now, how in the world will he be honored? Pharaoh's an unbeliever. Remember, that's what we read there in chapter 5. We read there, who is your Lord? Who is this person you call your God? So how is he going to be honored? He was going to be honored because Pharaoh, Egypt, all of these folks would understand that there is only one true God. And in fact, think about this. If the gods of Pharaoh were really gods, with any knowledge, they would have been able to see going forward that you're going to perish, Pharaoh, if you go down to this dry valley that's now between these two walls of water. If they were a true God, they would have warned him, and he would not have ventured in if they were a true God. But at the same time, if we have the true God as our Lord and Savior, if we follow our true God, if He says, go into this place that I prepared for you, then you and I can go in confidence and strength. Amen? Because we know that He will never fail us. Now, He may not tell us what's out in front. He says, trust me. Trust me, no harm is going to come to you. And when I say no harm is going to come to you, the Lord also tells us this, and we need to be, I think we need to be in, look at the big picture. When He says no harm will come to us, no harm will come to us spiritually. You may be led to a place to share the gospel. You may be led to a place to preach the gospel. You may be led to a place just to stand for the Lord. And that stand for the Lord may cost you your physical life. But He says, do not fear them that can kill your body. Fear Him who can kill your body and soul. And otherwise, what He's saying is this. He is saying is that don't worry about those that might kill this body, because you have a home in heaven. Don't worry about who can harm your body, throw you in prison. You have a home in heaven. You have a Savior who loves you. You have one that's going to be with you. And even if they beat you and throw you in prison, I will still give you the strength to praise my holy name, He says. Think about Paul and Silas being beaten, thrown in jail, put in stocks. And yet what were they doing at midnight? Praising their Lord, praising their Savior. And you know what? The Lord took them out of that as well. Now, they still had lived another day, didn't they? But my point is, let us not be afraid to follow the Lord. He will never deny us. He'll never walk away from us. And what I look here is that Pharaoh was going to be used by God to give him honor and glory. As I mentioned about the people that followed the Egyptian gods, but think about the people that are following the true God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were going to witness something that no human being had ever seen before. He was going to show them who the true and living God was. Now, they had already seen God's hand at work through the 10 plagues. But they're going to see something that they had never witnessed before. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, meaning all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Verse 5 goes on to say, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. Remember, they were quick to send them out, but now it's turned against them. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Now, this is something important for us to key in on. Why have we let them go from serving us? Economically, remember what I said, they had been devastated economically. They had lost their fishing industry. You know, when water turns into blood, it kills your fish, doesn't it? They had all these flies, they had all these and lice and all these other things, these frogs that had come in and then they had the locusts and all these things that destroyed their economy. Also these Hebrews, the Israelites, they were slaves. Now they're slaves. They came in free, now they're slaves. And so what we find here is that economically they had been devastated. And so why did we let our economic engine be harmed even worse? Because these people that served us are no longer with us. So again, what we find is that the Lord was stirring up their hearts to go after the people. Now, why did He want to stir them up? It's because He didn't want the people coming back. Hear what I just said? He didn't want His people coming back, so He stirred up Israel or Egypt to go after them, so they would not come back. They were going to flee. Now, we find here is that in this text is that it says they said, why have we let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready, this is Pharaoh, he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Now, it's important also to understand about these chariots. These chariots they were built for the kings, the Pharaoh's chariots. They held 3 people. Alright, so they were large. They had these, either wooden or metal, wheels, and when they rolled about, they made a lot of noise. They had an armor that was a half circle. And so on the king's group would have had 3. For 600, it tells you that there were what? That there must have been, as we're reading here, 600 chosen chariots. There must have been, 200 men, 3 in a chariot. These are the king's highly trained guard. And you'd have a driver, and you'd have two men that would then work as shooting arrows, throwing spears, whatever they did in those. And then you had these other chariots. Now, these other chariots would have been two men, a driver and a warrior. And then you would have also had footmen, horsemen, that would have also been in there. So you've got this huge army, and I have to believe they kicked up a lot of dust when they were coming. I have to believe with these, they didn't have rubber tires, and they were on dirt roads, bumpy roads. I have to believe that the noise that was coming from off of all of these chariots and all of the sound had to be horrendous. You could hear it coming, but you couldn't see it. But they knew. The Israelites knew who was coming after them. Now these chariots, I was reading that these chariots probably came out of the other cities, the cities that surrounded there of Egypt. And so they had captains over every one of them. And it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Now you ought to understand something, what this means. They went out with a high hand. They went up out with their heads lifted up high. They went out without any worry. They were allowed to leave. They were told, please leave. Your God has brought all this destruction to us, to our families. I mean, there's the physical side with a firstborn dying, the firstborn of the cattle dying, and all of the plagues that they had to deal with. Remember at the very beginning, from the first plagues, is that the Egyptian magicians, they could kind of mimic some things that were going on. But I'll tell you, as it went on, they couldn't mimic anything. It was clearly to show. And think about this, is that darkness came. And here you've got, I truly believe the land of Goshen was spared from all of this. This stuff that was going on there in Egypt, they were getting hit. I believe the people of Goshen were protected. And so we find is the devastation, the things that were happening to everything, every industry, think about it, every industry was affected by the plagues, whether it be farming, construction, mining, metal, food, service industries, all had been negatively impacted. All had been destroyed. You talk about a depression. That's what these people were in. And then to mention that here is that the Israelites were told, go and ask of these people gold, silver, and everything else, whatever you need. And the people willingly, please, please take it. Please take it. Please go. Please get out. They went out with a heavy hand or a high hand. They weren't running. They were traveling. They had no fear. When they left, they had no fear. None at all. And I believe that they probably looked at Moses. Well, Moses, you said that God had sent you to lead us out. And you know what, God? You're leading us out. So I'm sure they had praise for Moses. They had praise for Aaron. They had praise for God. But we find, though, that they had quickly forgotten what they were leaving. They had forgotten about the fact is that all that they had succumbed to. They had forgotten all the pain that they had gone through. And so, when they looked here, is that in Pharaoh now he's launched this massive army to come against the people. And verse 8 goes on to say again, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and they pursued. They pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out again with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth. I'll get that in a minute right. Pihahiroth. Before Baal-Zephon. Try to say that three times fast. And it says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, notice what they said. Now here, they're not just crying out, they are blaming. So now we have blame. Remember, they went out high-handed, now they are fearful. They lifted up their eyes, they beheld the Egyptians coming after them, they were afraid, and they cried out to the Lord and said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And think about that statement. Better for us. Better for us to have just been there and served. I'll tell you that as children of God, if we're not careful, we can get complacent in hopelessness. You know, when things start to crash down around us, we'll start making excuses for why it's okay. And the Lord may be saying, No, I want you to leave. I want you to go. And we'll make excuses. You know the reason we make excuses? Is because we have this idea that things are going to get better. In our situation, things are going to get better. But sometimes the Lord brings in and He allows for things to happen in our lives because He doesn't want things to... Things are not going to get better where you're at. And He may want you to move on somewhere else. Now, I'm not telling you the Lord's telling you to leave, okay? That's not my point. My point is sometimes He disrupts things. Alright? I think about this. Remember what the Lord said in Acts chapter 1 and 8? He said this. He says, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, talking about the church, He says, I will empower you to do what? I want you to be witnesses unto me, right? I want you to be witnesses where? He says, first of all, in Jerusalem, where you live. He says, I want you in Judea. Jerusalem is in Judea. And then He says, I want you to go to Samaria. Oh, that's where those hated people are, okay? And then I want you to go where after Samaria? I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, you know, I would imagine that, you know, they had witnessed such a great revival, a great acceptance of the Lord, because on the day of Pentecost, it says that there were 3,000 added. 3,000 souls added through salvation and baptism were added unto the church. 3,000 souls. So I'm sure that they looked and said, there's this great congregation here. We're just going to keep teaching these people. The Lord says, but wait a minute. You forgot where I told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So what did He allow to happen? He allowed persecution to come. He allowed persecution to come so that they could do what? Get out. And as a result, now the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But the congregation was sent out. And as the congregation was sent out, so what did they do? They started to go into Philippi and these other places, Antioch, and the Word of God was being spread. So what He did was He got them out of their comfort zone, the place, even their home, so that they would go and reestablish what? New churches would be established. People would hear the gospel. So that's why I'm saying sometimes God moves us out of our comfort zone, and sometimes it takes persecution to get us to move so that we will go out and witness for the Lord. I'll throw this in for good measure. You can take it or reject it. If you're having some trouble at home, go witness.
Okay.
If you're having problems at home, go witness. Because maybe the Lord is saying the reason you're not having peace at home is you're not witnessing. Go witness. Tell people about me. And when you start doing what I've asked you to do, then I'll give you some peace in your home. Why would the Lord give us peace if we're not obedient unto Him? If we're not out doing what we need to do? And I'll tell you, I have to take this statement that I just made just as importantly for where I am out and when I am out. Do I even talk about the Lord at all? Do I even, when I have an opportunity, do I share the Word of God? Every one of us needs to challenge ourselves that when the Lord gives us those opportunities, He opens those doors, that we walk through them. That we actually are the mouthpiece. We're the witness that He would have us to be. If we are disobedient over there, why would He give us peace in our homes? Because He's stirring the pot. Go do what I ask you to do. And then you'll have peace in your home. Now, He says here, He says they started complaining. Their faith was lacking. But the Lord tells us, we're not to fear. And in fact, the Lord made this statement in Mark 4:40, and He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Here they are right at the edge of the Red Sea. They're at the edge of the Red Sea. They've got the Egyptian army coming after us, and now they're complaining against the Lord. They're complaining against Moses because he represents the Lord as the man that's to lead them out. And they said in verse 12, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." And again, sometimes we get complacent even in the bad, and we're not willing to look and ask the Lord, "Have you got something better for me if I'll just go and do it? Have you got something, a better place for me?" Now, what are the things that they had quickly forgotten about? And again, what their faith had waned on right now. Again, all they could see is the physical. That's all they could see. And I understand their situation. They had their children. They had their grandchildren. They had their loved ones that were all there. I can understand where they're coming from. So we can't, you know, I'm not going to beat them up for that. The fact is that they saw that they were between, the Red Sea is there. They can't, this is ultimate death for all of them. And there was a grave concern. Would it have just been better if we just stayed and served the Egyptians? But the Lord wanted you to do what? He wanted to establish you as a nation. He wanted to establish you as a nation to do what? To go and spread His Word. You're called His chosen people. You got to understand is that they had been told they knew the Scriptures. They had been promised to Abraham. Well, let me make this statement. Let me make this statement here so that we understand something. Because I want to clarify something here. They did not have the written Word of God at this time. I'm talking about the first five books. They didn't have it. Now I want you to be clear about that. How did they know that God had promised Abraham? He had promised him that Isaac would be the seed. How would they have known all of this? I mean, we're saying they should have had faith. They should have known the Word of God. And your argument's going to come up, but run. They didn't have the first five books at this moment. They didn't have it because Moses hadn't written them yet. How were they to know? You go back into Genesis and you start reading about the lineage from Adam, and then you read on about Seth, and you read on all the way down to Noah. As you find that span of time, Brother Ron was talking about in Sunday school this morning, that there's somewhere around, roughly around maybe 2,000 years, so give or take. How did they know? Well, you know what? Over about five generations, now we'll be clear on five generations, six generations, seven generations, 2,000 years, Methuselah lived 69 years. Look how many years Adam lived. Look how many years Seth lived. Look how many years Lamech lived. Look how many years Noah lived. I will tell you, in all that years, the Word of God by mouth was handed down. The Word of God was given by mouth was handed down. The Word of God was given and they rehearsed it. How do I know they rehearsed it? Because I will tell you, when we look at Job, we don't know exactly when Job lived, but I'll tell you, Job knew about worshiping God, and there was no law at that time. He knew about worshiping God. So the Word of God had been transmitted. Now, you look at the Word of God being transmitted through the lineage of Cain, no evidence of that. But you look at the Word of God being transmitted through Seth, and all the way down to Noah, you'll find that the Word of God was transmitted. They knew on this side of the flood, they knew what God had done. In fact, just about every tribe, nation, everyone knows about the flood. It had been passed down. They all knew about it. They knew that the one that had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew how they got into Egypt. They knew what brought them to Egypt. They knew of Joseph. That had been told to them. They knew about everything. So even though they did not have the first five books to tell them to read it for themselves. They had lived it through their family. They lived it because they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, the 12 tribes, and they had come into Israel. They knew. And they knew that Moses had been called to lead them to the promised land. The land that was promised to Abraham and had been told to Joseph. And then Moses has been told by the Lord, I am the I am that has called you to come out of Egypt. So we find here is that when you get into verse 13 of our text, it says, after they were complaining, they were crying. I will tell you there are three things that we find here that the Lord told them to stop doing and to start doing, okay? Because this is for each and every one of us. When we are confronted with the enemy, and I will tell you, Satan is going to do everything in his power to come after us, to stop us from serving the Lord. And Moses stood before the people. They're complaining. They're crying. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. The first thing that we ought to remember, in fact, underline that in your Bible, if you will. Fear ye not. If you're going to have a great deliverance, you can't have fear. Fear ye not. The second thing he told the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The second thing, this is the second challenge to them. Fear ye not, stand still. And the third challenge, which I think is paramount, is to stop complaining. Stop complaining. In fact, if we continue reading down through 14 and 15, because in fact at the end of verse 13 it says, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Now, there's two messages in that verse. But he's telling them, stop crying out. Stop complaining. Because I will tell you, as long as you complain and cry out, you're never going to be fearful or fearless. You're never going to stand and see, because all you're doing is crying. And how many times do we, when the Lord is leading us to a place that He wants to bring us to, so that we can do it, be of a greater service unto Him, and even though that it looks like a very tense, very hopeless thing, that we don't know how things are going to come out, is that what do? We start complaining. We start crying, oh me, oh Lord, oh my, well how am I going to get through this? Lord, I thought you brought me here to do what? I thought you brought me here to serve you and that you were going to take care of me. Stand still, fear not, and see that the Lord is going to deliver. See what the Lord is going to do. Have faith in Him. Now, one of the things also we need to understand, Moses apparently went to his tent, I'm guessing, and started crying a little bit himself. Because, as Mary said, there's a double meaning here in verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? I got to believe that there was a little bit of concern that these people are going to kill me. Okay? That he started to wonder. You brought us out here because you got to remember this. Moses is a man of like passions as we are. What could he see? What could he see? Even though he's standing strong, and I will tell you this, and sometimes this ends up happening. Preachers have to deal with this as well. Preacher stands up and preaches a dynamic message. And then he goes home and he's worried about what was it about? Did it work out? Lord, I don't know that I did a good job. I'll tell you right now, pastors have to lay it all on the table and give it unto God. Pastor, I will tell you this, and I'll just share this with you. You may not know this. There's a lot of pastors that live in depression. Who's the pastor go to if he gets depressed? I mean, if you get depressed, you have an issue, you call the pastor. He comes and prays with you, reads scripture, comforts you, right? But who does the pastor go to? Many pastors have left the ministry because of depression, because the work was hard, because they couldn't handle it. Because, and I truly believe is this, is because they let their own person stand in the way of standing still and watching and seeing what the Lord's going to do. There are many pastors that look at the congregations and the congregations are dwindling. Why is it that congregations are dwindling? It's because people stop accepting the Word of God. If the pastor is preaching and teaching the truth and he is standing for the truth, then you know at the end of the day that if he's told the truth, he has shared the truth, he has prayed the truth, he has lived the truth, that at the end of the day he has to say, Lord, I'm just going to give this to you and let you deal with it. So I look at Moses and he's standing there with the people. They're screaming at him. They're yelling at him. His own brother might have been yelling at him as well. We don't know. It's not recorded here. And what did he see? He saw the Red Sea. And he also saw the Egyptians coming after him. So I look at this and maybe this was a fleeting moment. He says, wherefore Christ thou unto me? First and foremost, he said this to the people. Why are they crying? I just told you that. You just told them, stand and see what the Lord is going to do. But it may have been that Moses was also crying here as well. Lord, I told them, but I don't understand it. So he goes on to say, the Lord says to him, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And think about this. Is at this turning point here. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Don't lose sight. I've called you up here. And I would say this, is that, you know, sometimes, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a congregation, we need to be reminded of what the Lord has done in our lives. If our faith is going to get stronger in the Lord going forward, we need to have a reflection on what He did before. You think about what He brought us through. There were 10 plagues, right? We persevered through all of that. It didn't affect us the way it did the Egyptians. That last plague, we came out of Egypt. Think about all the things that God has done. Think about that we were there 430 years. How did we get there? Because God watched over us. Think about what He promised to Abraham. He says in Genesis chapter 12, He says, through thy seed all nations will be blessed. Think about the token of circumcision and all of these things that were given unto them to let them know that you are my chosen people. Sometimes we have to look back and see what God has done to give us the strength to go forward to see what He's going to do in a great and mightier way. So He told Moses, He says, I want you to speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And I'm sure that when He's going to talk to them, it's like, but we've got a Red Sea here, what are we going to do? So He told him, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea. And divide it. I will tell you right now, Moses didn't divide this water. All he did was did what God told him to do. Hold your staff out. And when he held his staff out, what ended up happening is that the water started to do what? Divide. This is the Red Sea. Lift up thy rod, stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land, dry ground through the midst of the sea. Never before had this been done before. And never will it be done again. Now you could contend, okay, but wait a minute, didn't they go through the river or through Jordan? Yeah, but not like the Red Sea. Much bigger body of water, okay? And not only that, it says that as he's holding it out and he's holding out his rod, he says this, and he still says, they're going to go through on dry ground, through the midst. But he says in verse 17, and I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, which when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And he promised this to Moses. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So what do we have here? We have here is that the angel of the Lord that was going in front of them goes behind them to protect them. We find that the pillar that had given them the cloud that gave them direction during the day, went behind them. And also you could argue and contend is that the pillar for nighttime would have been, because they had the pillar at night, a pillar of fire. They had the cloud in the day. That was behind them. And it was to what? Block the Egyptian army. Block the Egyptian army. For what reason? So that the water could be stood up. Now you got to remember this. This probably had to be about a half a mile wide. You got to move across the Red Sea. You've got to move anywhere between 1.5 to 2 million people, 2.5 million people. That's got to go across and get them on the other side quickly, or in, you know, relatively quickly. How are you going to move? And all their stuff, wagons, animals, all the stuff they had gotten as spoils back in Egypt. You would have had to have had at least a half mile wide to move these people. And the Lord said, when you go through it, it's going to be dry ground. You're not going to have to deal with mud, muck. You're not going to have to deal with getting bound down in all of this muddy bottom of this, of the sea. So half a mile wide walls, we don't know how high they were, but they had to be high walls of water that just stood up. I believe it had to be a glorious sight for the people to see how God can deliver us. Sometimes we look at deliverance as being very small. I look at it as being very big. So we find here is that He dried it. He sent a wind through it and He dried up this ground so they could go across. And verse 20 goes on to say this, and it came, meaning the angel was behind them, the pillar of cloud that was there, and it says, and it came between the camp and the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave not light by night to these. Now, I want to stop there for a second. Think about that. This darkness that came upon them, I believe this was so thick, whether it was a fog, whether it was just utter darkness, it was so dark, you could not see your hand in front of you. They didn't know which way to go. They were stopped in their tracks during this time period. They cannot go. They can't move forward. They can't see where they're going to go. It was darkness. Darkness came upon the Egyptians, but there was light given to the camp of Israel. But it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all night. One came not near. They couldn't tell where the Israel army or Israel people were, and the Israelites could not tell where the Egyptian army was. That's how God had kept them apart from one another. Verse 21 says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. You know, I'm reminded there when God said, and let there be dry land in the book of Genesis chapter 1. Let there be land, and there was land. There was dry land. He parted the waters. The earth was surrounded by waters. And He said, let there be earth, let there be land. In other words, let there be dry land. And what happened to the waters? It receded back. We have dry land. And what we end up with there, this is the same God that created all of this. Is it too much for Him, who is omnipotent, to say, blow a little wind on it and spread it out? Is it too much for Him? Because He's the one that raised the dry ground to start with. Strong east wind came, dried everything out, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued. Now, they had gotten through. They're all getting out on the other side, and the cloud of darkness is lifted. So now the Egyptians see that they went in, and because their hearts had been hardened so much. Now, I want to bring out a point here. Because it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Are you telling me, Pastor, that Pharaoh could not get saved at this point? There was no salvation, no redemption? And my answer is yes. There is no redemption for Pharaoh at this point. There is no salvation. Pastor, how can you say this? You preach that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you have to also understand this. The Lord will not always strive with man. The Lord sends His Spirit. He sends His Spirit to convict us. He sends His Spirit to draw us under the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He sends His Spirit. He sends individuals as yourself to speak to people. He sends preachers to preach the Word of God. He sends teachers to teach the Word of God. We share the Word of God. We give out tracts. We invite people to come to the Lord. And if you come to that point in your life to where you say adamantly in your heart, who is your God that I should serve? That is comes down to what's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that is one sin that God cannot forgive, is that when you have completely turned against God and against His conviction, against His drawing, against His showing us, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit says there is no more opportunity for remission of sin. For that sin and that sin only. You have out and out rejected Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And as a result, when a person reaches that pivotal point, and by the way, I don't know when that is, and neither do you. That's why we keep praying for people. I don't care if they're 50 years old. I don't care if they're 60 years old, 70 years old, 80 years old, 90 years old, 100 years old. We keep praying for them. We pray that their heart will stay pliable. We pray that they will not close that door. Because the minute that an individual closes that door is that there is no opportunity for salvation. And it also shows us as well that just because you reject Jesus as Savior, God can still use you to take care of what His intended desire is. His intended desire is to get the Israelites out of Egypt to establish them as a nation. Pharaoh had said, who is your God that I should serve? Who is your God that I should embrace? Well, I will tell you who my God is. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the one who died on the cross of Calvary for me. He died on the cross of Calvary for you. And if you don't believe in Jesus and you stand, you come to that point of death and you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, I will tell you, you will split hell wide open. There is no redemption. There's no praying you out of hell. There's no paying you out of hell. There's no getting you out of hell. You are in hell for all of eternity. Not because I said it, because God said it, because Jesus said it. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, He said, and no man comes unto my Father except you come through me. My Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the one who came and died on the cross of Calvary. This is the one who, while He's on the cross of Calvary, paying my sin debt, there was a darkness that came upon all of the face of the earth so that God the Father could not look on His Son because He bore my sin debt. He bore your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. But I will tell you, one thing He said before He died, it is finished. There was nothing else that He could do. Nothing more the Father asked Him to do but die on the cross of Calvary. But He didn't stay dead, did He? He rose on the third day just like He said He would. And the Scripture says this. It says, so now Pharaoh has rejected the God of Israel. And Pharaoh is now pursuing. He's pursuing after these folks. He says, well, if they can go through that, I'll go through. It's all abandonment as to what happens if that water comes down. That was not it. His hatred, his rage, everything about him is going after these Israelites. And it says here is that the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea. Even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels. They're coming in, and what ends up happening? They've got all these massive chariots that are coming. And all of a sudden, their wheels start falling off. They start falling off, so they can't catch up. And they've got to get off. And it says that they drove them heavily. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Well, it's a little bit too late to be now looking to the Lord of Israel. The Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may..." Now, they're all on the other side now. "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Notice in verse 28, "And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." Now, you've heard, you know of Josephus. He was a secular historian. He writes this, that the army of Pharaoh consisted of 50,000 horsemen, 200,000 foot soldiers, as well as the chariots, and they all died. Massive army death. But it says, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their left hand and their right and left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." Remember what Moses told them back in our previous text. "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And above all, cry not." Cry not. Stand and see and fear not. As I mentioned before, we're all going to enter into, in our respective lives, we're all going to enter into times of trouble. But the Lord is our great deliverer. First of all, if you're a child of God, He's already delivered you out of the grips of hell. When you trusted in Jesus, He delivered you out of the grips of hell. And if He's delivered you out of the grips of hell, He's promised us, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And not only when I come again, I'm going to do what? I'm going to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That ought to give us strength and hope, confidence in the Lord. But sometimes it takes us being willing to do what? Stand and see. Fear not, stand see what the Lord is going to do. And don't cry out. Meaning, don't cry. It's okay to ask the Lord, and it's okay to make a statement, "Lord, I don't understand. Give me understanding." But don't do it in a declaration of charge against God. "What have you done now?" As opposed to, "What is it you want me to learn?" Because you're the great deliverer. You see, if we have more confidence, I don't care what we have in front of us, whether we as an individual, whether we are as a family, or we are as a church family, the Lord is here to watch over us and deliver us. But it said, the people did fear the Lord. They did believe the Lord. But sometimes, like I said, you got to look back at yesterday to be able to look forward to tomorrow. To today and tomorrow. But my friends, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, the Lord wants to deliver you today out of the chains of sin, out of the bondage of sin. The Lord wants to deliver you. This church can't save you. The water baptism can't save you. Church membership can't save you. Living a good moral life can't save you. But Jesus can save everyone. If we, as the Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you been delivered? Have you allowed Jesus to deliver you? If you haven't, we invite you to come today as our musicians come, as we stand for Hymn of Invitation. Father in Heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us. I thank You for the confidence that continues to give us, dear Lord, in standing true for You and with You and through You. Lord, You know the need of each individual here. You know where our hearts are, our hearts' needs. And Lord, I pray that we'll just bring it all to You. But we'll come to You. And Lord, we know that You can deliver us. whatever the need of the hour is, may we respond to your leadership. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.